Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to a very special episode of The Paula Price Show with your host, Dr. Paula Price, author of The Prophet's Dictionary and Before the Garden. Tune in and tell a friend. Join me in welcoming Dr. Paula Price.
I have YouTube. I have a YouTube station that you can also tune into and catch all of them, plus everything else we're doing. We're adding up other things almost daily. And if you're interested in getting information about our courses, Prophet Ashley's going to tell you about that toward the end of the show. But I thought, let's start out the gate talking about that. So what are we talking about here? What are we discussing? Well, we're discussing ABCs of apostleship from God to you. From not just God to the pulpit, but from God to the pew. You who go to church every week, you who have to tell friends what kind of church you're going to, and you don't know what to say. You know, you're trying to tell people that you go to an apostolic church and it's wonderful, or you're trying to tell people that you're under an apostle, your apostle's a mentor or leader, and if they're not in your circle, it's very difficult. One of the wonderful things about doing this is that I give you language. Many people, all of us who have the Holy Spirit on the inside of us, God talks to us. He may not talk to us audibly, but he does give us impressions, and he gives us signs and indications of what he wants us to know and what he wants to impart to us. So that's not the breakdown. The breakdown is in the mind. You know, Philippians says, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Mind. Okay? We get a new heart when we're born again. But we still need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. We need our minds transformed. And if you study the New Testament, you'll be surprised how many times they talk about the mind, because that's the first point of information, your eyes, your ears, your five senses feed to your mind. So what I do and what we're doing here every Tuesday is giving you language, giving you information, but language, intelligence, for what's happening to you if God is calling you to become an apostolic Christian. Heretofore, we've always had the apostles tell us, and, you know, I'm on both sides of this table now. So, you know, heretofore, we've always had the apostles tell us, well, you know, we're moving to the apostolic, we're going to become apostolic, and my apostle, how many of you all are saying, my apostle is moving into the apostolic? And it never dawned on you that you are too. Your apostle is not the only one becoming apostolic. You are too. And so when we start developing the leaders, we have to remember to go back and develop the people, the sheep. Case in point, when I'm preparing a leader for promotion, I don't just prepare the leader. I prepare the whole family, the kids, everybody. If I could, I'd prepare the pets. But I prepare the whole family. Why? Because it happens to the whole family. Now, I do not subscribe to the fact that if one spouse is promoted, the other spouse is automatically promoted by default. I do not subscribe to that, and that's not an apostolic way of doing things, because the apostles were leaving their families all the time. So we know that's not an apostolic message. However, I do know that support comes from home, and the stronger that home base is, the more competent and comfortable the person, the promotee, will be in taking on that position. So I feel the same thing about the apostolic, and when your apostle comes, gets this amazing word, you too need to be prepared for the shift. We cannot leave you behind, because what's going to happen is you'll get confused, your family will get confused, and you'll leave. And the apostle will swear that the worst thing that ever happened in the world was that God called them to the apostolic. So part of why I'm doing this is because firsthand knowledge, I experienced this. And then when I started teaching my congregation, it was a little too late. A couple of things will happen when your apostle or your pastor, your bishop, your deacon, or whatever is promoted. The guards on your house will change. The angelic guard, the spiritual guards will change. Now, how do I know that? Well, because when Jesus appeared to John the apostle on the Isle of Patmos, he talked about the seven angels of the churches, and he said the seven angels were the seven messengers of the churches. Now, I'm one that subscribes to the fact that the angel, one of those angels, were talking to John, coaching him through the whole thing. And so why is that important? God always has an angelic guard, always. If you're taking notes tonight, always. People, the reason that you can walk away from various meetings and say so-and-so has no power and this one has no anointing and this one, their spirit didn't move, the reason you can say that is not just because the Holy Spirit didn't affirm, but God did not detach a supernatural force to back that ministry. Now, that's good. And so, and I've taught it in all of my books. We talk about the angelic guard. You can check my book out, the Prophet's Dictionary, Prophet's Handbook. We talk about a divine order. Every time, fivefold, which is where I introduced it almost 25 years ago, God will always detach an angelic force. Whether you know it or not, whether you understand it or not, the very astute ministers, the very astute leaders know it. They meet the guard. If you are astute or if you're called to do a lot of interaction with God's invisible agents, you will meet the angelic guard. But if you don't, you will always witness it. You'll witness some, you know, you'll go to your favorite conference. Here's a great example. You'll go to your favorite conference, and all of your favorite speakers are there, but you'll notice that there are different levels and different intensities of spiritual response and spiritual effects. That has to do with what God detached. Now, why am I saying that? I'm saying that because a lot of the conflicts that we're having in the church is because we think that it's all about the flesh. And all about the flesh means, well, it's just about my talent, my charisma, my ministry, my gifting. Well, that is not true. God does not leave it up to us to face off with the powers of darkness and opposition and resistance all alone. He doesn't. And you can see that in the book of Acts with the apostles. The apostles get arrested. The angel comes to get them out of jail. The angel comes to tell them, go speak this, and tell them, go stand in the street and speak this word. God wanted them to know he's not alone, that they were not alone. Jesus himself had it. So after he finished his 40 days and 40 nights, his angels came and ministered to him. And he said, I'm not alone. I know you all think I'm alone because you can't see my forces, but I've always done that. We can go all the way back to the Old Testament and get into with Elijah and Elisha. Lord, please open his eyes and show him that they're more for us or with us than against us. So God will always detach an angelic guard that is comparable to your abilities and to your calling. So if you are supposed to be an apprentice, you will not get the super guard. I know it sounds like you would, sounds like you should, but you won't. And you'll butt your head and you'll know. You may not want to tell anybody, but you go home and pray to God, Lord, how come I couldn't do this? How come I couldn't do that? Because it's God who determines your rank, your sphere, your reach. All of that is determined by what God releases to back you. That's what he means when he says he lets none of your words fall to the ground. That's what he means when he said the angels of God are sent forth to dispense and minister to those who are going to be heirs or who are the heirs of salvation. That's what God's talking about. So when we talk about your apostle getting promoted, then we're talking about that pastoral entourage, that pastoral delegation of spiritual force and support being replaced with an apostolic one. And if that doesn't happen, all of the titles and all of the people running into your church and greasing you up and fanning you out and laying you out in the world will not make you an apostle. You could buy the titles. You can do all of that. One of the reasons that God wanted to distinguish apostleship with power is because of that, because it takes power for you to take people from one spirit to another. That takes a lot of power to defeat the fences and the guards and all of those things. So we have to teach you those things. We have to teach you why you want to learn this. We have to teach the apostles on how to work with that angelic guard. The first thing God does when he is done with the ministry is he moves the angelic guard. All of a sudden, now you don't know that, but what you notice is so-and-so is not sounding like he used to sound. Sister, not preaching like she used to preach. Not singing like she used to sing. I don't understand what happened. Well, you have to recognize that it's not just us. Because, see, God is using these forces over and over and over again. Angels live forever. People die. Angels are ageless. We get old. Angels are healthy, and I say angels, but it's a whole spiritual force. There's some of my angels, some of my ministers, but everyone has it. That's how people get put out of the pasture with God. He just pulls back the power. Now the only thing that keeps him in position are you. You still showing up. You still supported. But as God begins to lift that grace, even you lose interest in the attraction. The appeal comes off of them for you as well. So if God is calling your church, your off, your minister, your pastor, even you to the apostolic, you still do not get the angelic guard until he's ready to release you, because God wastes nothing, and his powers are very important. They're busy. They're very busy. And, you know, we operate the church as if it's all about earth. If it's all about earth, then we all need to stop calling it the Church of Jesus Christ and just say it's the latest country club with some spirituality attached. Because that's pretty much what we're talking about. So this whole journey that we're on, the journey that you are joining me on every week, has to do with you being converted to an apostolic Christian. Why? Because the first Christians were apostolic. There were no evangelical Christians in the early church. They were all apostolic. When we say we want to go back to the early church, that's what we're talking about, apostolic. And they were dealing with Jesus Christ, not just as the local congregation, because remember, they didn't have any. The church was the literal body of Christ, and they gathered where they gathered. There was nothing like what we have today, the edifices, the wonderful facilities that we have, and, you know, we have it all kind of laid out. And what the Holy Ghost didn't have that. The first church was the church of the people, the body, the Holy Ghost embodied. That was the church. And so that's why he could say, when two or three are gathered together in my name, it wasn't the building, it was the people. Now, ultimately, God looked down the line and saw that we were going to have some buildings and facilities, because he said that in his messages to the seven churches. He indicates that. But in the beginning, apostolic Christians and the church and everything, all people, it was all about human beings, all about converts to Jesus Christ. Isn't that powerful? Because we lost touch with that. That's why today Christians can tell you what they are. Back then, there wasn't any, I'm a so-and-so Christian, so we don't believe in that, so I'm saved, but I'm saved doing it this way. That wasn't the case. You had one Jesus, one God, and they had to all be the same, because the other gods in the area were trying to kill them. See, a lot of the things in the Bible that you don't understand and that we picked apart and we've argued over and we've, you know, wrestled with, there's separated from the reason that they were included. And in that environment, Jesus Christ comes, and he comes from being the monotheistic God, Yahweh, God of the Jews, to the global God of all the world. He's fulfilling Isaiah's prophecies. Oh, this is good. And finally, he said, I'm going to all the Gentiles, and I'm taking out of the Gentiles a people for my name. So Jesus is coming now, and he's doing the ridiculously impossible, unheard of. It was unheard of for that to happen. People converted, etc., but no God said they were going to bump every other deity out and claim all the nations for themselves. You inherited your God like they do in the Middle East and Asia and all of that. You inherited your God. You got mama's God, daddy's God. You inherited that. That's what you got. And you grew up in that, and that was it. You, whatever those rituals were, if they were good or bad, that's it. If you went over and you joined someone else, you were adopted in their family, you were adopted into their God, their spiritual life. That was what the planet was until Jesus Christ, because you still don't know why we're so awesome. What he pulled off was unbelievably amazing. So he goes, because, you know, everybody prophesized, but we've got talking about the Holy Ghost pouring out. No, there was no Holy Ghost pouring out on the nations. The Holy Ghost confined themselves to Israel, wherever they were. And then by the law, by the letter of the law, not by indwelling anything. So when the early church was born, they became antagonists. They became enemies of every other deity. Because God was doing what he said, I'm taking out a people for my name. So all of those rules, all of those arguments that we have, well, we ought to be able to do this and we ought to be able to do that. No, the Bible was written in an era that was steeped in polytheism. Steeped in polytheism. Which means every God had their own priesthood, every God had their own rituals, every God had their own attire, their own vestments, had their own sacrifices. Everyone had it. And in order for Jesus Christ to distinguish himself, he had to lay out what made him different and what made his converts different. Aside from him walking and talking in them, which was a key factor, because every other God was born into the people genetically through the parents, but not Jesus Christ. That's why John 1:12-13 says, who were born not of the flesh nor of the will of flesh, but of God. So now, go back to that day. Just go back. And we don't have to go far. Just look at the movies today. They're trying to bring that back alive. So we don't have to go far. But go back to the day. So you did not have somebody walking in your church looking like they belonged to another god, because you didn't know if they were planned, if they came in to kill you. They had literal assassins of congregants. So a lot of these rituals that we are despising today because Jesus Christ succeeded over the last 2,000 years, a lot of those things that we are despising today, trust me in this word, when I say to you that the Lord had good reason, and they were practical. They weren't about a feeling. They weren't about a religious experience. God had very practical reasons for saying, dress like this, wear this, don't put this on, don't do this. He had such practical reasons that were both, that were religious, that were cultural, that were divine, and that were spiritual. We forgot that the scripture said, you know what, we can entertain angels unaware. The world, as yet, God hadn't closed that door. So every kind of demonic, everything was in the planet, still running free. Still running free. Like you all walk around here and you are like, well, I just think we should do this or that. That's because you're safe. But they weren't saved. They were saved, but they weren't saved. And they had to fight for that salvation every day. And anybody can come into a church and do all manner of evil, especially because they were Christians. Because every time those gods fought back, they fought back by attacking the people. Now, that's Bible. I know you don't hear that a lot because right now we're hearing about your issues and how you need some money and you need a man and you need a woman and you need some kids and a job and a home and all that. But see, back then, those people were surviving their salvation. Oh, hallelujah. So I'm going through this, and I'm sharing all of this with you because I want you to know what we're talking about here. I want you to understand. Let me find my place because it seems like I got too excited. Let me see. Hallelujah. I think I might have just deleted something. I did. I deleted quite a bit. All right. Aren't we glad for the undo button? I think the undo button is the best button that they have on the whole program. So let's go now and start talking about meeting the apostolic Christian. All we're saying is that we're taking you back to the day, the way God defined Christianity. Christianity was not defined by popularity because it wasn't popular. Isn't that powerful? So we couldn't define you by popularity. We couldn't define you about your church size because, well, people were meeting at homes. They were meeting on the side of the road. They were meeting wherever they could. So we couldn't say you had the biggest church in town because, well, bless God, we were fortunate if you can get in somebody's houses. We couldn't define you by your wealth and prosperity because a lot of people lost everything to follow Jesus Christ. So that didn't define your Christianity. We couldn't define you by all of the other things that we have, the dating game and all of that, because that's what all of the other gods defined their worshipers by. So we have to find out what God Almighty defined Christianity by, because that's where we are. And if you're an apostolic Christian, this is speaking to you in a very rich way, because in your spirit you know somehow or another we're off course. We're off course. If we can't tell a Christian by anything other than taking them at their word, we have a problem. Because what we say shouldn't matter. It's what the world says we are. Because I'm going to tell you something. The sinner is going to tell you where the real saints are. And they're going to tell you that because they're going to say, if I ever decide to get saved one day, you're going to make me do it. Many sinners are like Agrippa. Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. And he wasn't persuading him with a band. He wasn't persuading him with worship, smoke, mirrors, glass, streamers, dancing, brides, and pageantry. He persuaded them with the scriptures and said that he reasoned with them out of the law and out of the prophets from sun up to sun out. And he reasoned with them. Becoming a Christian was a very intellectual, very intelligent decision back then. It was not just emotional. It was a very intelligent decision. because it was very costly. Even today, Christianity is not for the coward nor for the weak. It takes a lot of strength to be a Christian according to Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of false Christians, it's real comfortable, real cozy. It's like a trip to the beach. But if you're going to do Jesus Christ, who has to take you and put you in a world that's predated you forever, it's not easy. It's not easy because all of those other deities all built their worship, their religions, and their rituals on the delights of the flesh. That's what they do. I wrote my dictionary for that very purpose because I realized that saints did not know where all of this nonsense was coming from. So I provided the tool. So we left off last time on meet the apostolic Christian. I want to go back to that. You know, I want to go back to that. And I read to you a pieces of Malachi 3:16 through 18 because this is God's heart on his people who stay with him. You know, people leave God all the time. In my book that comes with this, it's going to be out before the end of the month, on the ABCs of Apostleship 2, Discipling Apostolic Christians, I have a section in there to talk about people leave God all the time. They try it. They don't like it. It's a little hard. The husband doesn't like it. The wife can't stand it. The girlfriend doesn't want it. The kids are unhappy, and they leave. But what they don't know is they're not leaving a faith. They're leaving a destiny. And there is no other one. There's the book of the generations of Adam and the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. That's it. You don't have it. All of Adam's generation was sold. So everything about salvation is buying you back from Adam's deal with the devil. So look at this. Malachi 3:16. Malachi is one of the last books. It's just before Zechariah, the Old Testament, at least in the order that it's in. And God is having a fit with the priests. They're treating them like garbage. The priests, you really shouldn't use it. You know, most of you only know in Malachi, the only reason you know Malachi exists because it's got the tithe scripture in it. You know, bring ye all your tithes into my storehouse at every meat in my house. You don't realize that there are a whole other couple of chapters there. Hallelujah. So, let's meet something else about Malachi beyond the tithes. Then they that feared the Lord spake often to one another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in the day that I make up my jewels. He's looking down the line, the Peter and the lively stones. In the day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. I want to see that. See, God's not going to spare you because he loves you. But God is love. He's going to spare you because you serve him. He's a sugar pie Jesus. See, if you read the Bible, all of those disclaimers that everybody leaves out on them Sunday sermons, God will not bind himself to a mess. So he has a lot of disclaimers in his word. Then ye shall return, and look at this, and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. That's in scripture. That's Malachi 3:16-18. So this is not, you know, all of y'all progressive saints and y'all sitting there gonna have a progressive Christianity, that's archaic. Because this goes back to before God had a Bible. And certainly before he had a Christian. When God wrote this, he was still Yahweh. The word was still Yahweh, had not become flesh. And back then, when he hit the planet, he already knew where he was going. He had a whole career with folk. Now look at this. He's saying, because you serve God, you can discern those who serve him and those who don't. In other words, take your job at work. The people who are outside your company can't say who really does a good job there and who doesn't. It takes the people who are in doing the job and doing it well to tell you who's getting it right. So we got all these unbelievers telling us what's good or bad about Christianity, and y'all crying. Y'all all pitiful. Oh, they don't like us. No, they ought not to like me. They ought not to like me. God mandated that I love them and get them to be saved. But the fact of the matter is they belong to the God that Jesus Christ is trying to kick out of their soul. And he's not going quietly into the night. He's going out kicking and screaming. Or in their case, many times cussing and fussing. So, I mean, this whole identity complex we have and this whole inferiority complex we have because the world may not like us. Come on, guys. There are a lot of things that people don't like about folk. And you know what? We live with it and we hang on to who we are. So I want to say this. God has people who do nothing but talk about him. He said often. Did you see it said often? Who talk about him all the time. This whole idea, I don't want to talk about Christianity all the time. I don't want to talk about Jesus. I'm so sick of Jesus. I'm like, oh, please, stay out of my presence because I'm going to make you sick. If you come into my presence and you can't stand talking about Jesus and it makes you sick, bring a bucket. Because I'm talking about that man. I'm going to talk about Jesus in the morning. I am the Jesus person. Jesus in the morning, Jesus afternoon. I talk about Jesus in my sleep. Wake up in the shower, sugar. Oh, thank you, sweetheart. Just love you so much. Yes, I do. I talk about him, and then I sweet talk him. And then after that, I sweet talk him again, just in case he didn't catch the first round. Well, that doesn't sound right. I mean, sweet talking Jesus, what we call it, the Bible call it praise. Praise is sweet talking. Just sweet talking. He gets all warm and fuzzy. Yes, he does. We introduced you to this last week about the rules, the measurement of an apostolic Christian. Number one, the apostolic Christian is about Jesus' kingship. You're not just looking for a Savior. You're looking for Jesus to be all in all. I have to know he's a king because he left here as a Savior who was crucified. So y'all didn't catch that. I have to know that he really came as the sovereign of creation. Otherwise, I don't know if he can get me out of here. Because he left the planet crucified under the law. He's got to be able to get me out of here by superseding the law that he and I both were born under. So I have to know him as a king. And he's got to prove that he's the king of glory. And those apostles knew Jesus to be the king. They knew it because they cared enough to find out before they said he wasn't so. I listen to a lot of people talking about, well, I don't know how I believe about that. First of all, if you don't believe Jesus Christ is God, you are not born again. Write it down, Dr. Paula A. Price, Tulsa, Oklahoma. Love on me a little bit. Come on, send me some sugar. I'm going to need some sugar now. You know when you start standing on them lines. All right, you got sugar for me? I need a little bit of a hug. I felt somebody wince. If you are still walking around wondering if Jesus Christ is born of a virgin, if Jesus Christ is God incarnate, and if Jesus Christ is still alive today, if those are your stuck points, you are not born again. You just like church. Because that's the heart. The only way that you can know that Jesus Christ is God, it was born of a virgin, is that he's on the inside writing it in your soul. If you don't have the answers, it's because he's on the outside still trying to convince you. Come on, love on me again, just a little more. I need some more love because I know I'm going hard here. But you know what? Somebody got to love you enough to snatch you out the fire and to assure your inheritance and to ensure your destiny, because that's what apostles are supposed to do. We're supposed to ensure your eternal inheritance and your eternal destiny. And if you got to go in with one arm, one leg, a half an eye, and 2 cents, at least we know we got you into eternal life. That's my job. Popular or not, I'm not confused about why I sit here with you on Tuesday night and Thursday afternoon and everything else that I do. My job, I'm mandated by God to ensure your inheritance. And I'm going to show it to you in a minute. Next, apostolic Christian is about guarding God's kingdom. The apostolic Christian is going to have a problem with worldliness. Now, there are a lot of folk who say they're apostles and are as worldly as the day is long, but then, like I said, Satan had some too. So we have some jump-ins, some run-ins, some converts, some unverts. It doesn't matter. But the apostle understands God's risks and threats. Firsthand, they meet the principalities and the powers that are trying to take out the Lord's possession. And we understand they're real. They're not imaginary. And trust me, If you're not an apostle, it probably won't mean a thing. But if you are, the first thing you got to meet is the first thing Jesus had to meet, his arch enemy. And you've got to defeat his arch enemy to go to the next level. It's harder than any video game you ever imagined. So we care about guarding God's possession. We care about guarding the way to eternal life. We're not going to stand up there like a pastor and say, well, if you just say this prayer, it'll be okay. No, you need to say this prayer, get out the bed of whoredom, get out the, put Sugar Pop out, put Honey Man out, get yourself a job, pay for your own life, and sanctify your soul. Because I'm lying to you if I'm telling you that they got dating in heaven and they got mating in heaven and they got families and children and child rearing and all that in heaven. I'm lying to you because that's not what they have. And this is not about the now. It's about your forever. It's your forever that I'm supposed to ensure. God's got enough agents to take care of your now. And they're doing a great job of it. Yes, you need family. Yes, you need some kids. You need a job. That's all fine and good. But my job is to make sure that your priorities are so straight that when you lay down for the last day, that the only thing that comes for you is Jesus Christ. We listen to all of these people talk about, well, I had a near-death experience and the light, and I was being brought to the light. Well, I'm telling you that when the saint goes, there is no question about who shows up. Every time we're in Scripture, we see God come for his own. Jesus comes for his own. And do you know why Jesus has to come for you? Y'all gonna like this. This is free. Free, freebie. He has to come for you for the same reason that he had to send Michael for Moses, because Satan is trying to hijack you when you leave your body. So Jesus has to come for the saint and say, this one passed the test. I'm on the inside. Don't you see the mark? I get this. That's why it's important for you to know where you stand every day of your life in Jesus Christ. Because when you leave this body, you are 100% defenseless. And the only guardian you have on the other side is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's the only one that can say yay or nay to where you end up. But Dr. Price, I heard we fall asleep. It doesn't make a difference when the yay or nay happens. When you wake up, you better make sure. And let me tell you about this falling asleep thing. You're right. It's falling asleep. But you know what? There is a place you go. We don't just all lay out there on the star. One of God's agents has got to get you to take you to the saints that are to be safe in their sleep and not tormented. That was free. That was a free bit. Okay, the apostolic Christian is concerned about government, God's kingdom. That God, we realize we don't have a problem with legalism. You know, when you hear all of these people talk about, well, that's legalism and that's the law, we know better, because you know what? Without law, there is lawlessness. When people say that's legalistic, I ask them, so do you live to be illegal? So you're an illegal saint. Like we got illegal immigrants. You're an illegal saint. Is that what you're telling me? Well, we're not under law. We're under grace. We're under grace, and grace has its own codes. And you know what? The Bible said, do not frustrate the grace of God. Y'all still loving on me? I'm going to need the love, guys. So we are about government. The Bible says that the government is upon Jesus' shoulder. Where there's government, there's law. Where there's law, there's legal. Well, we're under the law of love. The law of love is what? The love that abuses God or the love that surrenders to him? Two kinds of love, folk. A lot of us know what it is to be in love with an abuser. And God has a lot of abusers in love with him or saying they love him. And we know that in the end, the abuser is an abuser because they don't love anybody but themselves. Doesn't take much to tick them off. And then they guide the generations. Apostolic Christians are concerned about the church they leave behind, the status of the church, the quality of the church, the state of the church, the sanctity of the church that they leave behind. They're concerned about that. So we're concerned about Jesus as king. We're concerned about his kingship, ruling in the affairs of men, and his kingdom. Now, if those things concern you, you are well on your way to fitting the category of an apostolic Christian. I know that's good. Now, you know that is good. Now, I've had questions, and when I get questions, I like to answer them. I am not one of those folks who are intimidated by questions. What I do get irritated about are folk who ask me, who make demands on questions, and they've not done reading. So if you come with an intelligent question, I'm going to give you an intelligent answer. Well, I got one about existing apostolic congregations. So what do I mean when I say apostolic Christian? Well, before I get into my definition, which my my camera lady is already there, so she's teasing you. But before I get into that, let me tell you how I teach apostleship. How I teach ministry. I do not teach ministry as a gifting only. I don't do that because when you look up the word minister, it doesn't say gift. It says officer. Look it up yourself. Trace every word down. You don't even have to take my word for it. I don't ask you to. I've never asked anybody to just take the word for it. Because you know what? I believe that intelligence breeds intelligence and intelligence attracts intelligence. And so I know intelligent people search out a matter. So you can search this out. Look up the word minister yourself, not in your Christian evangelical books. Don't look in those because they're not going to tell you that. They're going to tell you about it's a gift, it's a free gift, it's for the meekness and all of that. But look up where minister began because ministers predate the church too. Because all the other gods had ministers, and their ministers were treated and classed as civil servants of the government. Because at that time, they were one and the same. Like the kingdom of God, Jesus Christ and his kingdom and his church are all one. See, we're all one church, one body, one of all that, the oneness of it. Ministers were government civil servants. Now, they called it the base level, the lowest level civil servant was a minister. Look it up. Don't take my word for it. So when I discovered that, because I couldn't figure out ministry, I didn't get it. I mean, I wasn't raised like that. I was in the Baptist church for 37 seconds. And then I was gone. I had to go find some wild oats. Didn't know where they were, but all of a sudden I had some. And so I looked it up. And when I studied it, and I studied it for years, people, this whole way we're doing ministry, not what God set in motion. So when I realized that, and they talk about the minister being accountable to higher ministers. We all know about a minister of this, minister of finance, government, education, all of that. So that, before it became a local congregational thing, it was always a blended religion and government, always blended. The two were always blended. But as the church became what it was, and we, of course, the Protestants broke all of that away, I guess we had to come up with something to separate us from what we were born into or however way it was distorted at the time. So minister was never just somebody who read the Bible and gave you a word and shared a little something and passed some bread and wine. That's not how it began. That was part of it, but that's not how it was. And so look it up in your own term. If you teach people, if you have a Bible study or training class or a minister's class, look it up yourself. Because when you look it up, you'll see how we lost the mind. I'm not so much dealing with the functions right now. I'm dealing with the consciousness. See, and it's the mind that let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What mind did he have? As Jesus, the Christ, God incarnate, as the previous Yahweh over Israel, as the sovereign of all creations, what mind did he have? Because this man came to write institutions that had veered off course from him. How do I know this? Because he's had a sermon in Matthew 5, which is one of my favorite sermons that Jesus preached, when he said, "But you have heard it was said, but I say." You have heard. So he said, you are running on hearsay, but I'm telling you what I said. And so when you study this and you want to figure out what can I study this week after my time with Dr. Price, study Matthew 5. You have heard it was said, but I say. When Jesus asked them about the law, he differentiated between when he asked a question about the law of Moses and then he asked a question about what's written in your law because he knew that they had modified and amended his laws to fit their own ends. Being a Christian is hard because you have to do so with the utmost of integrity. See, because your God, your boss, your leader is not here in the flesh, and punishments and infractions can take decades. They do happen, but they can take decades. Being a Christian requires an integrity that says, even though I can do it wrong, I'm going to do it right. And it's that kind of Christian that God is looking to spend eternity with because he knows that when you are free to do it wrong in his world, you will choose to do it right because you have already established a pattern of that kind of ethics and righteousness and integrity. We think that the invisible world or God's world is weaker than this one. It isn't. It's an invincible world, but they're invincible by will on purpose. Oh, hallelujah. So, having said that, I teach ministers, as I told you, I do. And then I examine every office. When they said officer, you would be surprised if you did your own study. If not, here's my book. I have some of it here in my book, ABCs of Apostleship. If you go to my the one book that does a grand job of it is Divine Order for Spiritual Dominance. That's a great book if you want to understand the gift versus office. Now, I've had people say, well, you know, I really just think it's all a gift. Well, it is a gift to your church, but it's an official for God. So much so that when ministers have to file taxes, they don't ask them about being a ministry gift. And when they ask about your organization, they ask about your organization's officers. So clearly, there is a little more to it than we've been doing. So people have asked me, well, when I say apostolic Christian, what I mean, but this is what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the ministry as God ordained it. So let's look at some of the things that we're talking about here. Let's see if I can get this to show up. Will it show up for me? I don't know why it's not showing up. Hold on here. We were doing fine, too. We were doing so well. That's interesting. Well, I have to give you this, so I'm going to do what I know to do, and that is to make it work. Hallelujah. Let's get this working for us, because it's too good not to. Let's see if we got this. All right, it might work now. Nope, it's not coming up. Oh, I know why. Thank you, Lord. See, when you pray, answers come. I have to get it right because God wants me to answer this for you, so I have to do what the Lord needs. We're not getting that one, so let me just read it. I don't understand what happened, but we'll go with what we got. When I say apostolic Christian, I'm going to say, number one, I want to tell you it's not Jesus only. Anybody who knows me knows that I'm not going to fire two-thirds of the Godhead. So, not Jesus only. See, that was a quick answer, wasn't it? It's not the cultural Christ. A lot of denominations have conformed to the cultures of this world. Now, why is that a problem? The word culture comes from the word cult, which is from cultists, which is the people of and the practices of a deity. So even though they're telling you it's almost as culture, you have not paid attention to the spiritual language that they're using to explain this culture. When you're talking about a lot of the haircuts that we have, a lot of the styles, we don't even want to talk about tatting. We don't want to talk about the nudity. All of those are told you culture. But if you look them up, because the apostolic Christians are intelligent, we're not the swept away type. So we don't just get swept away by mood. I am terrible at trending. If you start telling me something is popular, I'm probably going to suspect it. So it's not about the cultural Christ. And if even the churches that voted in for a homosexual agenda and all that, those are all deities. They're all deities. Those are fertility deities. And if you look up their roots, don't take my word for it. They can argue with me all day long, but their own information is where I'm getting it from. I wasn't that smart. And so those are all deities. So if your church is into that, you're not apostolic because you would realize that God has an issue with other gods being in his church, not to mention in his people. We're talking about biblical apostleship and not just apostolics. For example, the word apostolic is an adjective. Apostleship is a noun. An adjective that describes a noun. So apostolic talks about a type of noun. Apostleship talks about the office and the institution, which is why you will hear me use the word apostleship a great deal, it's because it's an all-encompassing term that it embraces everything that official service is or meant to be. We're talking about Jesus as the sovereign Savior, and not just as the Savior. I talked to you earlier about why we want to make sure that he's a sovereign so he can get us out of here, because if not, he does not have the legal right to come and get me when I'm out of my body. See, he can't come and get me. I'm going to go with whoever else has authority over him. That's why Jesus had to come back when he rose from the dead. He had to come back and say, hey, guys, I made it. They may have stripped me out of this world, but I'm back. And he wanted them to see that he's back. It's important for apostles, especially apostles, who are saying they're working with Jesus, to have that meeting with this man to know he indeed defied death. So he had to come back and show them because he knew it was going to be a hard job and they were going to die hard death in that era because in that era everybody died hard. Okay? And so he had to let them know, I have power over death. That's what he's saying in Revelation? He said, I have the keys of hell and death. Why is he saying that? Well, I mean, come on, Jesus, you're God. Why wouldn't you assume that? Because he did not come back to say that it's God who had never been to the hell he made. He came back as God who had defeated all of the folks that he had sent to hell who wanted to keep him there. Oh, that's a rich story, folks, if we ever told it right. It's a very rich story. Because, honey, what we need to talk about is how he got out of hell with all those devils who wanted to keep him there. And then went through all of their prisons and taken out what was his. See, that's the story. And so if Jesus did not, like Paul said, if Christ did not rise, we are above all folk most pitiable. Because we're believing in nothing. We might as well eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we die and there's nothing after death. But if there, and the only reason we know, this is interesting, folks, this is good stuff. You know it's good stuff. This is what's important. The reason that we know we are safe and that we have a hope is because there was a world that predates us. We were made by a pre-existing world and civilization. God added us to his work. He didn't just find himself all alone one day and say, poof, think I'll make some people who make me mad, die, kill each other, storm. I mean, whoop, can't wait to have that experience. As a matter of fact, when they knew that was going to be the end, they were very grieved, extremely grieved. So Jesus doesn't just have power over the grave because he rose from it. He had power over the grave because the world that he came from created the grave he was going to. The world that he came from created the hell that he was going to. The world that he came from was the only world that had the code to turn the dead into the living in the heart of hell. That's a powerful story. See, that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. We all, the apostolic Christian will tell you that's not everything there is to know. They are into the whole counsel of God, always. Okay, I mean, if I hear one more, let's go to the cross and get saved. Let's get another dip in the blood. Apostolic Christians are bored, and you can see them when the sermon comes, folks running around there, throwing water, throwing cloth, and they sitting there arms folded, utterly detached from the moment. Why? Not because they're irreverent, but because it's not touching the part of them that has to make a decision as to whether or not it's true or false, God or not. We're God's filters, guys. We're the authenticators of the true Jesus Christ. And then the apostolic Christian also wants to hear all 20-plus strands of the gospel. If you get my book, Before the Garden, I lay out all of the strands of the garden, of the gospel. We're also based on the church and the order that God, that Jesus brought from heaven, not the church that has come up from the earth. We don't have adapted versions of polytheistic faiths. And we don't have Jesus in the pantheon. Jesus can never be in the Greek pantheon because Greece didn't exist like that. The Romans were in power. You understand they were done. And he is Yahweh, so he predates all of those nations. Next, they're modeled after the first Christians and the disciples of Christ. We're scripture-based because we know that there's no other authority. People can tell you how boring the Bible is and all of that, and if you believe that, well, I'll just pray for you. But let me say this. The Bible is your only authority to make it in the afterlife. No other writing in the planet travels but the Bible. And you know why the Bible is the only one that travels? Because you were born again of that very word that you don't like. And you were born again of the incorruptible word of the living God. And God said, I will write my laws in your heart and in your mind. The reason that you can get out of here and get into God's world is because he wrote his word in your heart and your mind. That Bible travels with you. Before we had it on paper, it was in apostolic Christians and traveled with them in their souls, in their minds. Now, you know, that's good stuff. And, of course, we're talking about being Holy Spirit governed. So what does all of this mean? Well, the first disciples were apostolic. They were the fruit of apostles, not pastors, evangelists, not teachers, not even the prophets. Although they were the children, they were primed by the prophets, the children of the prophets. But the first actual born again in Jesus Christ were Christians. The first 5,000, we like to talk about the 5,000, 3,000, and then talk about how they were under something else. No, that's not what happened. The first Christians were disciples of Jesus Christ. The first disciples were apostolic. And you have to realize that to be an apostle and not reproduce apostolic Christian is a shortfall that we have got to repair. You cannot become an apostle and leave your people evangelical. Well, and y'all still loving on me, right? Y'all got to pray. You know, I feel like Paul right now. Pray that I speak the word with all boldness, you know, because you're hell, I'm going to share that boldness. Amen. Okay, let me go back. I want to read this. So a disciple is a follower of the doctrines of a teacher or a school of thought. Someone who accepts and helps to spread the teachings of a famous person. One of a group of 12 men who were sent out to spread the teachings of Jesus Christ. The state of being discipled as a follower of a doctrine and precepts. Disciple, of course, we know is the root of disciplines. How is it that we can have a prophetic move for all as long as we've had it since the late 70s and an apostolic move since the late 80s? How is it that we can have these two moves and no discipleship programs for either office? Everybody else came up with a discipleship program. So I decided that I needed to do that so that we could stop losing Christians, because God wants to keep this thing going. He really does want it to go. He's not trying to erase anybody. This is not about casting aspersions on anyone else. This is not my job. I'm not interested in that. I'm just fishing and hunting. Jesus said, I came to seek and save that which was lost. He was hunting. And then he said, cast your net out on the water. He's fishing. So I'm just fishing and hunting and gathering what belongs to this. That doesn't mean that we tear down what's gone before us. That's not my heart. I don't believe in that. I believe that if we keep tearing things down, every time God opens up another layer, we're going to always be at ground zero. I don't think that's God's will. And for most of us, I don't think we want to see God constantly starting all over again. So this is about me fishing and hunting what God says belongs to New Era Apostleship. Now, I said to you that apostles are to see to your inheritance and to make sure that your eternal inheritance is secure. Acts 26:18 says just that. To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Now, why does Jesus say that? I mean, why would he start with that? I mean, what are you saying, Jesus? He's saying everybody starts out under the power of Satan. And our job is to turn them from that power to God so that they may receive forgiveness of sins. I know it's kind of hard, isn't it? Forgiveness of sins and an inheritance. See, our job is to secure your eternal inheritance. But how can I do that? I can do that by, first of all, positioning you to receive forgiveness of sins, not permission, not the acceptable will of God. There's no permitted. God didn't have a sin he permits. He has sin he tolerates. But there's not one sin he permits. All right? And then that they, and then we have to make sure that we can convert you from Satan's outlook and consciousness and way of life to God. And then, of course, we do that by revelation. So Acts 26, revelation, transformation, sanctification equals inheritance in this life and in the one to come. Now, you can get all caught up about everybody having money, people all having money. Well, so-and-so have money. God is not the only one giving out money in the planet. He built the planet to produce a harvest. So the hand of the diligent will prosper. You cannot make that a standard of holiness, sanctification, or Christianity, or successful ministry. You don't know how people got that money. You don't know what they did for it. You have no idea. Just like when the lot, I see a whole lot of thin folks and they walk around there and they want us all to feel really, really bad because they're so thin. We don't know how many pills they're taking to stay thin. We don't know how many times they stick their finger down their throat. We don't know any of those things. We don't know what they did or what they're doing. We can't assume that everybody has this perfect biological makeup. Don't assume what you see is what is all there is to know about anything. Apostles move you from old to new. Outer court to inner court, discipleship to sonship, flesh to spirit, the spirit of this world to the spirit of Christ. That is what we do. So when God sets one of us, an apostle, in place, the first thing he wants us to do is to separate his people from their old ways and their sins. The second thing he wants us to do is to educate his people in his way. The second half of the great commission is education, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you, and lo, I'm with you always. So the second half is education. And then the last one is transformation. The whole idea that you got saved to stay who you are, to do life as you've always done it, that is such a deception. Because you didn't have to get saved. Why make a show about going to the altar, telling everybody you met Jesus, telling everybody you're saved, your heart's different, and this, and then you don't change? I mean, that's kind of like saying, come on here. I moved to a new address, got a new house, decorated it all up, but I'm still staying at my old house. Eventually, people are going to assume that the new house is not mine and that somehow or another I'm conning it. So we're going to let Prophet Ashley wrap it up because she already gave me the time, and she gets so excited about this. And next week, we're going to talk about why apostleship is a kingdom consciousness. God bless you. Come on, Prophet Ashley.
All right, Dr. Price. Hey. Way to go. Way to go. Again, once again, with a struggle. The struggle is real behind the camera. To keep a straight face, we had amazing posts tonight. Make sure you hashtag ABCs2 on social media with these quotes. Stay tuned. Of course, Thursday is coming up. Thursday morning at 11 a.m. is?
Paul Price Show.
Are you busy Thursday?
Yeah, I'm tied up.
You tied up? Yeah. Okay, well, hopefully I'll free her up for a few hours during the day to do the show. Thursday night is Prophet's Night, and the Prophets, we represent it, okay?
Oh, you guys, yes. Tied up. Prophet's Show, tied up. You broke the record.
Yes.
You literally broke the record.
Last Thursday, prophetic education, prophetic ed. Thursday night, apostles, prophets. Everybody just needs to be on board with that. Go to www.drpaulaaprice.com. Find out about our events, products, sewing to Dr. Price, the trainings that are available, the Tulsa Prophetic Training Institute. Dr. Price's teachings from last year's prophetic event are online right now for a limited time. Don't drag your feet. Go to her website, click on the button, the banner, it's up there, and go and register for your classes so you can watch them online before you have a limited time to watch them. Get those notes, get caught up, and find out why you want to come to the Tulsa Prophetic Training Institute right here in Tulsa, Oklahoma, in June.
Yay! Well, it's time for me to go. Thank you for doing it. Pass this on. We're on YouTube. We'll have it up there in a couple of days. Pass it along. Use it in your training. But by all means, go make apostolic Christians. Disciple some apostolic Christians. Bunches and bunches and bunches of them. Good night.